There we go. I often say that Abby is the one that runs this, and I consider her a pastor. So I just really appreciate you, and thanks for all your I would say obedience in how you work in this ministry. So thank you. It is great to be here with you all. We've been in this series now for this is our fifth week. In our fifth week, we're in the series called Exile. And the way that I described it earlier is in week one, I described it as a feeling of being out of place in a foreign land away from home. And I feel like that is very apparent of where we are today. It feels like we're in exile. And as I was thinking about this series and as I was writing about it, you all showed up. And for you online, you showed up too. And my hope and my prayer before the service was that you find hope in these words, that you find guidance in these, and that the Holy Spirit works through me to give you some of that hope and guidance. So it's a very humbling thing to be up here with you, and these words matter. So we've been through this, and that definition of feeling out of place and feeling in a foreign land and away from home, we've gone through the book of Daniel. So we're going to be in the book of Daniel again in chapter 5. So if you have your phones or Bibles, go ahead and swipe to it. But throughout this series, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, what we've noticed is Daniel, just to give you a little recap, he has experienced living in exile every single chapter. You start to notice that right at the beginning, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he captures and takes captive all the Israelites from Jerusalem, and he brings them, okay, into Babylon and changes their identity and changes who they are, and you start to see living in exile and what that looks like for Daniel. And you also start to see how Daniel lives through that. Because throughout the chapters, what we notice is that it is downfall after downfall. The analogy that I would use is that it's a roller coaster, and you start to see that it's Daniel's life is constantly this click, click, click. When he thinks it's about over, it just drops, and he's never getting off this roller coaster. It seems to be just kind of repeated time and time again. And I think that's similar for us right now. Even this week, we're starting to wonder, what is school going to look like? How am I going to teach during this time? What is it going to look like for me in work and my kids? It looks like that for the economy. We don't know exactly what's going to happen with it, what's going to happen with my job. There's so much uncertainty. And if we've kind of taken the position that the mindset, I guess, would be more of, when we're going through this, we're not sure what it's going to be on the other side. We don't know what the next step is, but if 2020 is teaching us anything, we know it's either going to be just as bad or just as worse. And that is the mentality that we take into it. That's the knowledge that we take into it. And we start to get resentful and we start to get angry. I mean, even there's just this saying, 2020 strikes again. I don't know if you know this, but Alex Trebek passed away, and I saw something on there that said, again, 2020 strikes again. We were meeting before the service, and Kevin Rosema, we were talking about a prayer request, and his comment was, can we just mail it in? Can we just be done with 2020? What we start to realize is we are living in exile, and we don't know when we're going to get out. We don't know when we're going to get off the roller coaster. And as we've gone through the book of Daniel, we wonder, how is he surviving? But what we're realizing is he isn't just surviving, he's living. He's living the way that God wants him to live. Because his life is filled with a ton of chaos, isn't it? It is one step after another where it seems like he is just going downhill. And this King Nebuchadnezzar is a bad dude, but what we notice is that through Daniel's obedience and his kindness and his compassion, if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, that is Daniel. And because of that, for 40 years, he is obedient to how God is calling him to live. And King Nebuchadnezzar starts to notice something. He notices something different about Daniel. And because he notices something different, there's all of a sudden a transformation that happens. And if we, and Pastor Scott talked about it last week, what we see is that King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man at that time, writes a letter to the world proclaiming God, God's goodness, his love for God, and the sovereignty of God, which is astounding. Keeping in mind of where King Nebuchadnezzar was in chapter 1, and now all of a sudden we get to chapter 4, and Daniel's obedience to how God called him to live transforms the most powerful man in the world. And if you're Daniel, you're like, finally, after constantly going like this, up and down, all of a sudden now you feel like, let's tie a bow on it, let's be done with it. I mean, that's how we feel right now. We just want goodness. There's a reason that after Halloween, you are going down your street and you're watching neighbors put up Christmas lights. This was, dare I say, a sin before Thanksgiving for a lot of y'all. And now all of a sudden you're starting to see, there's a reason why I'm going down my street and I see living rooms lit up at night with a Christmas tree. It's not in abundance. We want a semblance of goodness. And it feels like they're out of stock. We don't know what the next step is, but we want it to be good. And I feel like that is where we are right now, and that's how Daniel has been living, because finally he has a king that believes in God, that is transforming, and it's happening, right? But again, this is 2020, and this is also the story of Daniel. And there's got to be another turn to it. It is one hit after another. And the question that I'm going to ask today as we dive into Daniel's story is, how do we stop the gravitational pull? How do we stop the gravitational pull to constantly live in the negative? To be resentful, to be angry? How do we stop that? Because honestly, the way that we are wired to automatically focus on the negative. That is something that we do to self-protect ourselves. And for a lot of us, we are self-protecting ourselves, assuming that the next thing that's going to happen is really negative. So we don't all of a sudden hear the click, 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 and we start going downhill again. The rug's pulled out from under us. We don't want to experience our hopes dashed the way that they have been. So we automatically gravitate towards the negative. And how do we stop that? I was talking with a friend of mine, and he's a principal, and he's in a school district where there isn't a kid there that pays for lunch, okay? And he was telling me a story about how this little second grader came into his office, and she wasn't feeling well, and he was sick, like she was crying, and he couldn't get a hold of her parents. And the teacher came in, and unfortunately, the teacher was a little callous, because she was sick. And that girl didn't know what to do, and she ran into my friend's arms and just needed some love and care. And my buddy's telling me afterwards, he's like, did she lose the point of why she became a teacher? Did she lose the point of caring for the kids that are showing up? Did she miss it now? Because what she's done now is she has thrown up her hands, unfortunately, and said, what's the point? And I feel like a lot of us have gotten to that point where it is strike after strike after strike, and now we're getting to the point of saying, what's the point? I talked with a friend this week who recently lost a loved one. And I'm telling you guys, like, when I was talking with this person, I said, I am so sorry for your loss. And her response to me broke me. And she said, it's just another footnote. Think about the despair. Think about how you get to that place of time and time again. And it broke me. My heart ached after having that conversation because I just wanted to give her a semblance of hope. She was at the point of saying, what's the point? It's a slippery slope that we fall into. We ask, is life always going to be this way? We also say that people are out to get us. The story we tell ourselves is that people are out to get us. Or this, which I've been guilty of too. I'm telling myself a story that what the other person is saying is a direct attack on me. when in reality that's not true at all. I'm telling myself a story of negativity because that's where I gravitate towards. And how do we stop it? How do we prevent ourselves from getting to the point of saying, what's the point of throwing the towel in? But before we get to that point, I want us to hear this story about Daniel. Because it's as relevant then, 2,500 years ago, as it is now. And it will be relevant again in the future. When bad things happen time and time again and we get so tired, I don't want us to throw the towel in. I want us to learn from Daniel's story and say, and not say the words, what's the point? So if you have your Bibles, right away on in verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to stop at everyone because I feel like this sermon would be 5 hours long at this point, and I'm not going to do that. But the idea that we, right away you hear of King Belshazzar. We just got done talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, and we just got done talking about what Pastor Scott talked about last week, which is at the end of chapter 4, he writes this beautiful letter, and he proclaims God as his Lord and Savior. And what he does at that point is this beautiful thing where we want it to end. Now, all of a sudden, right away, in chapter 5, in verse 1, they name King Belshazzar. Who is this King Belshazzar, and what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, he dies between chapters 4 and chapter 5. And King Belshazzar, now his grandson, isn't actually the king. There's a ton of history, and I can go through that with you. I was just explaining it to somebody else, and I can do that afterwards. But I'm telling you right now, he is someone that stood in this position and was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. So that's who now sits atop the throne and is the ruler. And if you know anything about Daniel, you can imagine now, all of a sudden, he's like, I just got to this point with King Nebuchadnezzar. And he passes away, and now I see this young man, okay, giving a great banquet and getting drunk at a party. That's who's ruling this now? Imagine Daniel being like, okay, I'm on this roller coaster again. In verse 2, it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, which, okay, side note, if you look in your Bibles, you're going to see a little footnote there. They were more concerned about showing relation to one another than the actual word. So it says father, but it's actually his grandfather. Had taken from the temple. So he's taken these silver goblets from the temple in Jerusalem, these sacred items of Daniel, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in gold goblets and had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That's really important, and I want to get to that in a little bit. You start to notice that this Belshazzar is young and he's crude. He's arrogant. He says, go get those items. All those shiny, the gold, the silver, those are worth something. And let's go ahead and praise the gods of gold and silver. Then not only do that, but let's drink from them. And you put yourself in Daniel's position where you're like, are you kidding me? This is who he is now? I'm going to go ahead, and now I have to answer to this ruler who is being so crude. Not only that, but he's taken my sacred items that I hold so dearly, and he's making fun of them. It's like a slap in the face. And then suddenly this happens. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. If you're wondering, is this where the phrase, you can see the writing on the wall, came from? It is. It comes from this story. And you start to realize there's a whole other level of frightened that Belshazzar is feeling right now. He's looking at this and he's saying, wait a minute. There's a hand that's writing on the wall, and what about the words that are being written on the wall? They mean something. And they freak him out. They freak him out so bad that he doesn't know what to do, and they start saying that his knees start knocking. And we'll, those words, we'll get to what that means, but you get a sense of where what he's feeling at this moment. The king summoned the enchanters and astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. And he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. His nobles were baffled. They can't figure out what this riddle is. And it's freaking them out even more. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet hall, and she says, "May the king live forever." And she said, "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a young man, there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found," again, grandfather, "to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you, he'll explain what this riddle means. Don't look so pale. We'll figure it out." And if you've been following in this series, what you're realizing is the exact same thing happens at the beginning of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar went through this exact same thing. He couldn't figure out a dream, so he calls people to say, "Can you interpret this for me?" And the people are like, "I can't. I don't know what it means. But I know somebody who can figure it out. His name's Daniel." And if you're Daniel, you're like, "Here we go again. Are you kidding me? You want me to help you? You were just drinking out of these sacred items. You want me to help you now?" And it's important for us to realize that this is a point where Daniel could have said, "What's the point?" And rather than reading all the text, he explains to Daniel that if you do this, you will be made the third highest ruler. I will dress you in purple, and I will put a gold chain around you, and you will be the third highest person to rule in this kingdom. And I love Daniel's response to this. He says, "You can keep your gifts, and the rewards, I would love for you to give that to somebody else. I'll still do this for you." And you start to notice the selflessness of Daniel. You start to compare the difference between Belshazzar and Daniel. And you also start to notice the boldness of Daniel, because this is how he responds to Belshazzar. He says, your grandfather was humble, and he humbled himself, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You knew what this meant. You knew what you were supposed to do. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. There it is again. When things are mentioned in the Bible twice, you pay attention to them. Which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life in all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Here it is. The words that were written on the wall that freaked out Belshazzar, that nobody else could figure out, the words that were written on there were Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is the brilliance of it. It's a play on words. This is why he couldn't figure it out. Mene, Mene, that is mana, which means many shekels, okay? That means a lot of money. So he was worshiping the gods of gold and silver, wasn't he? He worshiped something that was selfish to him, that would give him value, that made him more powerful than anybody else. And so when he sees this, he says, Mene, Mene, that is mana for many shekels. And then it goes down from there. Tekel is Aramaic for one shekel. And then it goes down from there and it says parson, which means a half a shekel. Do you see the trend? Why does it go from a lot of what he worshiped to a little and now to half? There's something in this play on words that he doesn't get, but he knows isn't good. And Daniel says, I'll go ahead and I'll interpret that for him. And this is what Daniel says to him. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You have been weighed on the scales. You have been judged, and we have noticed that all you care about is yourself. You care about getting drunk. You care about yourself. You care about gold and silver. You care about what gives you value. You don't care about anybody else. You've been weighed. And then Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What we choose to focus on shapes how we respond. What we choose to focus on in this shapes how we respond. Belshazzar, he was focused solely on what gave him value. And because of that, it freaked him out when all of a sudden he realized, why is money being written and why is it going down? Daniel, on the other hand, he focused on God, and it gave him peace and it gave him confidence, and he was able to realize he's not alone in these trials. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Again, the king elevates him, and then what happens to the king? King Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over as the king, took over the kingdom. So now here you have again, look at Daniel's story. A king trusts him. A king raises him to the third highest ruler, and what ends up happening? That king dies. So when we're talking about living in exile, and when we're talking about something that, like bad things happening time and time again, you start to realize this is Daniel's story. It was as relevant then, 2,500 years ago, as it is relevant now, and it will be relevant later. And it is so easy for us to focus on the negative. When time and time again, it feels like right now, probably feels like we take one step forward and we take three steps back. And if what we are experiencing now continues, then the important question that we need to ask is, how do we respond when time and time again we get let down, when our hopes get dashed, when it feels like the rug is pulled out from under us? How do we respond in that time? I've noticed that myself and others have responded two different ways. The first way is we grow cynical. Cynicism is a person who shows or expresses a bitterly or sneeringly cynical attitude. That's cynicism. I don't have to tell you that all you have to do is look on Facebook and you will see cynicism. And it's not from one side. If you're telling yourself it's from one side, I don't often do this, but you can go ahead and look, and it is not from one side. It is from both sides, and there's ugliness. And it wrecks me. I'm sad when I read that. I don't even go on it anymore because it's filled with it. It's toxic. It robs you of your joy. A story that a cynic will tell themselves is that others are out to get them. Even though it might not be true, you automatically gravitate toward the fact of so-and-so is out to get me. The self-protection comes in. And you grow more cynical, you grow more resentful, you get more angry. And King Nebuchadnezzar has every right to do that. Because King Nebuchadnezzar at this point, what he could have done is said, wait a minute, you just got drunk on all of my sacred items. These things meant something to me. You didn't respect me. Not only that, but it took me 40 years to work with your grandfather. And finally, at the end, you see the transformation. But guess what? I'm not as young as I once was. I don't have 40 years. I don't want to do this anymore. Because guess what's going to happen? What's the point? You're just going to die, and then there's going to be another king, and I'm going to start from square one. So what's the point? But that's not how Daniel responds. For some of us, we can relate to that response. What's the point? I'm going to grow cynical. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to feel like people are out to get me. It's hard to get out of that rut. But that's not how Daniel responds. He leans in. Not only does he lean in, but he leans in with conviction, in hope, in boldness. Because he knows that we serve a God that is a God that is for transformation. From hatred to love. From stagnation of feeling like you're not growing to growth. From indifference of not being able to see the other person's side to compassion of seeing somebody else's side. And then from cynicism to hope. This, over the past couple weeks, my wife and I have sat on our bed with our 13-year-old, and we just listen. Our son Joseph right now is reading the book, The Diary of Anne Frank. And we listened to it, and I felt guilty about it until I had a friend of mine who I trust say, it's okay to do this, but what we've been doing is we've been saying, hey, you can listen to it, and you can follow along in the book. I felt guilty about it. I guess I don't need to. But as we listen, I'm telling y'all, like, it is wrecking me because I'm listening to the words of a 13-year-old. A 13-year-old that doesn't know her fate, and you're listening to these words, and the words are like that of a 13-year-old, but at the same time, there's hope, and there's this wisdom that comes from her, and I'm like, she doesn't know yet. There were these words that, when I'm listening to them, I'm watching my 13-year-old absorb them, and then I look at my wife, and she's sitting on the bed, and it hits her differently. The reason it hits her differently is because she has a tie to this evil time. That her grandmother, Grandma Litzy, she was part of the Kinder Transport. And if you don't know what the Kinder Transport is, it is where Fallon's grandma's parents, her great-grandparents, were parents like them. They took their children, Grandma Litzy and her sister, and they brought him to a train station. And they kissed him on the head, and they put him on the train. And that's where they went to go to safety to Great Britain, and they never saw them again. They realized that it was safer for them at that time to say goodbye for the last time. Put yourself in that shoot. How could you? I don't know how you recover from that. But you're doing what's best for them. And so I'm watching my wife absorbed this with a different lens. And I'm thinking that this is a 13-year-old who is living in exile. And these words are devastating. I listened to this. This just really floored me. Right at the beginning, she says this. Writing in a diary is a really strange experience for someone like me. Not only because I've never written anything before, but also because it seems to me that later on, neither I nor anyone else will be interested in the musings of a 13-year-old schoolgirl. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I feel like writing. Neither I nor anybody else will be interested in the musings of a 13-year-old girl. Think about those words. Millions of people have read her words. Millions of people have been inspired and impacted and changed because of a 13-year-old's words. And what is it in the 13-year-old's words that changed people? During this time where she doesn't get a glimpse of daylight, where she, at 8:30, they know they have to hurry up and switch their attic because they don't want to be found, because they know what happens if they get found. Why doesn't she grow cynical? What is it in these words that all of a sudden resonate with us and we have this hope? She shares these words about not falling into that cynical place and how she does it. She says it's difficult in times like these. Ideals and dreams and cherished hopes rise within us. only to be crushed by a grim reality. It's a wonder I haven't abandoned all my ideals. They seem so absurd and impractical, yet I cling to them. I cling to them because I still believe, listen to this, in spite of everything, that people are truly good at heart. I still believe, in spite of everything, that people are truly good at heart. The opposite of cynicism is hope. Our role as a church is to fight against the cynicism, to not lean into that cynicism. If we look at Anne Frank's life, there's a reason that I don't have to explain to you who Anne Frank is. You know who she is. When we talk about Daniel, his story means something. His story matters because he doesn't grow cynical. He continues to have hope. There's a reason that the people who have made an impact in this world, when we see the goodness, they are not cynical people. One of the ways, the last quote that I want to share from Anne Frank is how to combat cynicism. And I just absorb these words. Everyone has inside of him a piece of good news. Everybody has inside of them a piece of good news. Think about what she's enduring right now and where she is with that. The good news is that you don't know how great you can be, how much you can love, what you can accomplish, and what your potential is. That's crazy. 13 years old. When we think of people who have a lasting image, it is people like this. It is people who see the goodness in others, even though it is time and time again where they don't experience it themselves. It is people who don't grow cynical and tell themselves a story that other people are out to get them. It is people like Daniel who time and time again was faithful to how God was inviting him to live. It's the Daniels of the world who live like God calls us to that makes an impact. What we choose to focus on shapes how we respond to others. If we focus on what's best for us, like Belshazzar, in the gold and the silver, if we focus on what's best for us, we will continue to be let down. I got news for you. It's going to happen. But if we choose to live the way that Anne Frank lived, to live the way that Daniel lived, to focus on how is God inviting me to live in this time? That's a different answer. The fact is that we as a church, we are gospel people, and gospel means we are good news. And every single one of us has a piece of good news in us that we can share with the world, that we can experience ourselves. The challenge that I'm going to ask of you this week is I want you to write down three things that you are growing cynical about. And then I want you to do a practice of imaginative prayer. And that's just imagining, God, how would Jesus respond in this time? Jesus, how are you going to have this conversation with this person? Jesus, how do I not grow cynical and angry and resentful? Jesus, how would you respond in this time? And I want you to pray about it. I want you to take time and realize that you're not alone in wondering what the next step is, the uncertainty, and you don't have to fall into the trap of being cynical in it, but yet you can experience the hope and the goodness of God. How we respond shows our character. And if we are to be image bearers of Christ, then it is our role and our responsibility to not grow cynical, but to show people hope. To show people that there is another way. Will you join me in prayer, please? Gracious God, as we sit here, God, I pray that we see your goodness. God, I pray that we are given a boldness and a courage to not grow cynical. God, that we learn from the stories of Daniel. God, that we learn from the stories of Anne Frank those living in exile. God, how do we live while we are in exile? How do we live when we experience bad thing after bad thing? And God, I pray that we see your goodness. God, I pray that we are given the strength to name the things that we are growing cynical about it and being transparent and honest about it. And God, through doing that, they lose their power. And that we choose to focus on who you are and how you call us to live. God, we love you and we're grateful for your grace and your mercy during these times. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.